If you would, take your Bibles out and open up to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to start at the end. Look down at verse 48. This is the charge that Jesus gives as he's teaching these crowds who have climbed up this mountain just to hear these words. Here were disciples that were invested to put forth effort just to hear what Jesus had to say. And as part of his sermon that morning, verse 48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This word for perfection is literally the idea about maturity. It's about growing to completeness. It's about going beyond and reaching the goal. It is not about a statistical idea of perfection. It is really this idea of going, you will be perfect. He says, you should be. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, this is the you will be. He already is. This is about a growing process. And what we're going to look at this morning is what can get right in between us and growing spiritually. It hits us right at the very heart of what the Lord desires of us. And there are things that we're going to go through in the verses this morning in Matthew 5 and as we go beyond that really hit us to say, do you love God? Are you going to really let Jesus be perfected inside of you? Or do you love someone or something else? Now, realizing that that is where we're headed, do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be like God? Because these are the things that we're going to have to conquer. Now, look back earlier in the same chapter and look at verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this is just a small little glimpse into what they would know of as a much bigger picture. And you can read about this quotation back in the book of Exodus. You can read about it in Leviticus, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy. And in all three of those times that it comes together, the first one deals with a situation where a man and his wife, and they're expecting a child, and she is pregnant, and her husband gets into a fight with someone else. There, or this other person comes together, and because of this, all of a sudden, even the baby gets harmed. He says, and here's a baby who's born. We know that all babies are pretty well born without teeth. There are a few exceptions. But he says, can you imagine all of a sudden there's a deformity in the hand? He says, justice says that you can demand the hand of the one who hurt your wife. The other two examples that are given of this deal with other aspects of things. In the book of Leviticus, there's a specific story in chapter 24 about a man who's an Israelite. His mother is of Israel. His father's of Egypt. And realize that did happen for the people of God who came out of Egypt. And he comes out and he's fighting with someone and he curses the name of God and blasphemes. And all of a sudden, here comes along this statement. They decide to take him before God and go, what do we do with him? We don't know the application here. And God says, life for life, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. He cursed God, and now God is going to curse him. And because of that, those who heard him curse God are now going to be the eyewitnesses. They're going to lay their hands on his head. And he will be stoned to death by the people of Israel. In the third time it's quoted in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's about someone who's a false witness. Someone who comes in and whatever penalty they intend to have upon the person that's being put before the judge, he says, whatever the penalty may be that's intended, for a false witness, whenever you're found out, this is what will be carried out on you. Life for life, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, and it even goes in terms of saying even eye for eye. and you realize, here's where God stands. You're not going to get in the way of justice, is this idea. And if you notice, every time these ideas are quoted in the Old Testament, they all rally around one central idea. Justice will be served. Whether you hurt another child, even being unborn, whether you stand in the way of the truth being found out in a courtroom, or whether you even just injure your neighbor or curse God, he says, justice will be had. Now, Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard this all your life. Things need to be just, and they need to be held accountable for. But then notice verse 39. But I say to you, he says, you need to start looking at things differently. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this term for resist means to stand against. There are certain things in Scripture we know we're supposed to stand against. In James 4 and 1 Peter 5, it talks about you resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must resist like that. You think in terms of in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about resist even the schemes of the devil. You start looking at that and go, he says, do not resist the evil person. Well, what in the world could he be talking about? Specifically, do not resist an evil person. And he's going to use three or four different things to tell you. Let's talk about application here. Let's talk about situations where you're going to encounter. You're going to have to decide. Are you going to seek after what the law says would be just for you to have? Or are you going to follow me? He says, I'm telling you. Now, notice how he continues on here. And there are times in the New Testament, like in Galatians 2, Paul went to stand to resist Peter because his actions, his attitudes were wrong. There's a time in the book of Acts, chapter 13, where specifically it talks about a magician by the name of Elymas who is standing opposed to Saul at the time, and Barnabas, also known as Paul. And he is trying to turn the proconsul, the local governing body, against the faith. And Saul strikes him with blindness. There's an eye for an eye. You're going to be blind toward the things of God. You're going to be struck blind. Now, you start looking at these principles at hand. And to go, understand these principles. But look at where Jesus goes. He says, do not resist an evil person. And he's going to talk about one-on-one type relationships here. Don't apply this to a big picture. You'll get off level here. He says, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Anybody ever been slapped? Anybody enjoy it? You're going to have to decide in a moment's notice what you're going to do. Jesus says, don't resist the evil person. They slap you on the cheek. He says, you're going to turn the other one to them too? Don't resist them. This sounds like bodily harm. That's not just. Exactly. It's not just. Notice he points out specifically an evil person. We'll deal with this in a minute. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, notice the way he phrases this. If anyone wants to sue you, they haven't sued you yet. They want to. What do you do? They want to sue you for your shirt? He says, let them have your coat too. Let them have your cloak or even your tunic. the outer garment. Now, I want you to realize in these things that he's saying, verse 41, he says, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He says, they force you the first one, go the second one. And some of these things are kind of common phrases that people use all the time, aren't they? When someone's wrong, we say, turn the other cheek. When someone says, well, you got to go do this, say, go the extra mile. These things have kind of become part of our normal conversation. But I want you to really look at the heart of them. None of them are based upon what's just. Physical harm, being slapped in the face. What your possessions are, give them even beyond what they deserve, even if they don't deserve it at all. He says, and would you put forth the extra effort to go beyond what they want from you? Now, you've heard it said, demand justice. But I'm telling you something completely different. And who are you going to listen to? Now, we also have plenty of phrases we say like, life's not fair. What's Jesus telling you? Stop expecting fairness in these moments with evil people. Stop expecting when someone wants to sue you. Now, I want you to realize the aftermath here. Can you imagine walking up to someone and you can see somebody's handprints across both cheeks of their face? What happened to you? I was hit. Didn't you want to hit up? Didn't you want to stand up for yourself? Listen to Jesus. Someone comes up to you on a cold day. Not only do they not have a shirt, they don't have a coat. What are you doing? You're foolish walking around out here without anything to cover you up and keep you warm. Somebody wanted to sue me. I gave him my shirt and my coat. Boy, don't you look foolish. He says, why are you going so far to help these people? That doesn't make any sense. They don't deserve that. I want you to think about all three of these. And I want you to think about Jesus. He is put on trial, and there are council members. These are supposed to be the religious leaders, and they search for false witnesses to find an accusation against Jesus. And they can't find it, and they say, are you really the Christ, the Son of God? If you are, just say it. And as soon as he does, they say, he's a blasphemer, he deserves to die. No. They're the blasphemers, and they deserve to die. They're seeking false witnesses. And you know what Jesus does? He specifically, in these situations, it says they spat in his face. And you know what they did with their fists? They slapped him and they beat him. And he didn't stop them. Other accounts even say that they blindfolded him. And you can read about it in Matthew and John and Mark. In John chapter 19, verse 13, it specifically says that after he had been crucified, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts apart to every soldier, and also the tunic. Oh, you mean his coat? It was cold that night, if you remember. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, and they go on to cast lots for it. He doesn't put up any fight. You can take my shirt, you can take my cloak, you can take my tunic. When he is on his way out to Calvary, He can't carry that cross that far. He's already been scourged. He's already been beaten. He's already been beaten with rods and slapped. And it says, they plucked a man out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, and they pressed him into service. And he carries the crossbeam of Jesus all the way out to Calvary. Going the extra mile allows for God's will to be done. Being willing to not seek justice in the moment allows for love to truly be seen. Dealing with difficulties where you will instead show grace instead of seeking justice is where the love of Christ beams ever so brightly. I want you to think about these statements. Real quickly, we want to step back from these verses and go, well, that's not really what that means. I guess Jesus did it wrong. I guess he didn't know how to love. We know that's not true. Now, you will find through these statements to see, here's Jesus saying, I am willing to die for these principles. Where are we at in that? It kind of takes a gut-level honesty for us to really think about those things. Why do I always seek after what's fair for me, as opposed to saying, let's follow Jesus to the cross? You look at these moments together, and they really make us ask some questions. Notice how this continues on into verse 42. It says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. He says, give to him who asks of you. Oh, no, everybody asks of me. Everybody asks. This is about personal relationships. He says, they ask of you. Why do they ask? Do they have a need? He says, is this need something that's brought on out of what striving to do righteousness looks like? I mean, we know the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, to the one who's not willing to work, neither should he eat. So you realize there's some parameters around these principles. Someone asks of you, hey, I know I haven't worked, and I know I have all the ability in the world to do so. I need some money to pay my rent, to buy my food, and to pay for my car that I just bought. You have the ability. Love won't allow me to step in here to enable those things to keep going. But here's someone with this situation in verse 42. Give to him who asks of you. They're asking for a reason. Would you show them grace? He says, what about him who wants to borrow from you? Probably an application back in this day would have been something along the lines of, here's a man who has a field next to yours, and his oxen has just died from whatever reason. And goes, can I borrow your ox after you're done tilling up your ground? I need to till mine. Yeah, I'll let you borrow mine. Knowing that you'll feed this oxen, you'll take care of this oxen, and that you'll bring this oxen back to me. Russ, what about nowadays? Somebody wants to move. You say, you know what, I may not be young enough to be able to lift a whole lot, but you can borrow my trailer. My brand new trailer that I haven't even used yet. Lord going to take care of you? Do we really see our physical things in light of going, these things are just a vehicle to get others to Christ? Or do we go, you know, I worked really hard for this stuff. It's mine. We're already off the path, aren't we? Didn't we offer up an offering to God that said, God, I give you this portion of what you've given to me, and now look at what the rest is. It's all for you to be used in your service. Here's Jesus laying these things out, saying, do you love God or do you love wealth? Do you love God or do you love your own physical health? You love God or you love your possessions? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Are you willing to go without seeing in one eye? Now, notice where it leads us. Verse 40, 43. All this is bringing us right to where Jesus desires. You have heard that it was said, "Love, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, love your neighbor is all over the Old Testament. Hate your enemy, you're not going to find a quotation like that. But you can understand where people started to think that way. Whenever the children of Israel go to depossess the promised land, they're told to completely annihilate everyone who's there. And he says, and if you imitate what they're doing now, I'll come and I'll destroy you. So it was about what was just, but it was on God's side, not man's. But you can understand why they would think, okay, you're just supposed to hate your enemy. I want you to make this personal for you. And it'll be as deep as you are honest. Who currently walking the planet is your greatest enemy? Who are the people that stand in opposition to you that you personally know, that your life has a personal relationship with? He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I want you to think about the way you treat that person. I want you to think about the way you talk to them. I want you to think about your attitude toward them. And now let's apply the teachings of Jesus. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know this word for love is agape. Self-sacrificing love. I will sacrifice having clothing for the moment to love them. If they want to sue me, I'll give them more than they're seeking. This self-sacrificing love, especially for Jesus, came at physical harm. This self-sacrificing love was one that Jesus was willing to go the extra mile. Even when he lacked the physical strength to make it on his own. Because God has the ability to step in to give you that ability and strength. To get us to where he is. He says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute. What's your first response when you're under fire? Usually we want to defend ourselves. Usually we want to find justice and realize that's not what love is. Pray for your enemy. I can remember a time in my own life, had a man, he probably considered himself my friend. He was my enemy. I knew it. And I thought, how come this thing is not working out? And then I remembered this verse as I was lying awake at night in my bed. And I thought, I have not prayed for him. I prayed for him that moment. The next day, everything was solved. I did not expect that. I'm not saying God does that every time. But it's amazing when we decide to step out in obedience, how God can take situations and turn them from tragedy into triumph. Because we're going to choose love. Now, in this moment, you notice what's here. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because your eyes have to be on the spiritual side. What am I doing here? How did I get here? Am I doing things according to Christ? Because there are plenty of things that can be love killers in the moment. We've talked about some of them through the last few weeks. If you're not going to control your tongue, you're not going to be loving. If you're not going to control your temper, you will not be loving. If you will not be forgiving, then you will not be able to love your enemy. Any one of those three, and you will not walk according to Christ, among others. We're going to have to get brutally honest. Whenever we meet our enemy, what is our goal? If your goal is to get even or to seek justice, you will never do any spiritual good for them. If your goal is to offer grace and mercy and love, you will grow upward into being perfect like who God is. Any of those other things will destroy. Husbands and wives. A believer married to an unbeliever. The unbeliever toward the mate, the way they treat them, verbally abuse them, ridicule their movements of what they do toward God. You find the believing mate says, I'm going to honor Christ in this marriage whether you do or not. They don't say it out loud. They say it in their heart. They set Christ up as Lord over their heart. Whenever they get yelled and screamed at, they offer a soft answer. Whenever they threaten, they keep entrusting themselves to God to be patient and loving. And the day comes when their mate, who has seen the love of God played out right in front of them and how they've been treated, comes to know Christ, and obeys the gospel and is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You know who the first person they may apologize to? I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. I'm sorry I was so harsh with you. And what do you say in that moment? Isn't the love of Christ awesome? If you want to impact the hearts of people like God impacted us, it's going to mean we're not going to go after justice. God will take care of justice later. Understand that. It will not go unapproached. But we're going to have to choose to show grace and mercy when they don't deserve it, to show love when it's unearned, and to walk in the steps of Jesus in these personal relationships that we have. Controlling our tongue, controlling our temper, offering up forgiveness even when people are ignorant and foolish about what they're doing to us. He says, you've heard it said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. It'll help keep your heart in the right place. As we look to God, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, if you can't love your enemy, you are not my child. God says. This is a deal breaker with God. This is not something, well, I'm not good at that. Are we growing toward becoming better? That's the question. And it's going to be by your actions and your thinking and your words. He says, so that you may be, and notice it's a may. In other words, you're going to have to make a choice. I'm going to have to make a choice. May be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because look at the grace of God that he gives. Look at the mercy that he gives toward the evil. He says, his sun rises on the evil and the good. He says, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are some things that God's love will give no matter how you treat him. He will give you the ability to where you can grow things. In an agriculture situation, this is dinner, this is lunch, this is breakfast. He says, and what does he do out of his grace? He says, my sun doesn't just rise on the crops of the righteous and the good. My rain doesn't just fall on those who are good and not evil. Is that the way we are? Are there common blessings that we will give to anyone, whether no matter what their relationship is with Jesus? And then look at the two that he brings up real quickly. Verse 46 and 47. But if you love those who love you, what reward is that to you? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I find that kind of funny because look at the guy who wrote this book. What's his occupation? Matthew was a tax collector. He says, you know what? If you're just going to love people who love you back, he says, I can get the people that you kind of despise to do that. He says, you're going to be called, you're called to something higher. He says, I'm calling you to love people who are unlovable. I'm calling you to love people who are enemies of God, who are ungodly people, who are sinners, those who are weak and helpless. Those are the ones I'm calling you to love. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Who will you talk to? Do you only talk to your friends? He says, that's not the love of God. God sends his message to his enemies. Jonah didn't go to God's friends. Jonah went to God's enemies. And Jonah needed to learn a lesson or two too. This is what God's love is. It's not about justice in the moment. Justice will be taken care of in eternity. How do we see the opportunities that God gives us? Because do you realize that Jesus died for his enemies? Jesus died for the ungodly and the sinners. He died for you and for me, and for any enemy that you ever have. The opportunity is right there. Are we going to be used as an instrument of God to pray for our enemies and to love like God loves so that we can be children of God? Because this is what perfection is all about. Verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect. Are you striving toward loving your enemies like God does? Because God's already there. And I want you to realize this. Jesus knows what's coming. And he's already laying out these principles so that whenever he does it, they'll know this is the Son of God. Because he loves like his Father. And that's the kind of love we've been called to. Are you willing to die on that hill with Jesus? Because Jesus died for us. And without this type of love, we have no hope. Consider how you treat your enemies. Realize we were called to be children of God. Your decisions every day show what you've chosen.